on low, and that's part of why when I was here at 9:30 last night, it was 87 degrees in here, like a sauna. So, just a word to the wise. We will really miss you all. This is home. You are family. We're going to visit our kids in Germany and France, but we'll be going to visit family, but we're leaving family. So we will be praying for you. I know Pastor Tom, I really appreciate him. I know Paul Williamson, I really appreciate him. I know Casey and Carol are going to be leading the Bible class. Fred and Rudy are going to be leading the worship services, so you're in good hands. We'll be gone for 4 weeks and then back, Lord willing, with you August 10 to give you a report on our trip and hopefully lots of pictures. Okay? Alrighty, let's bow before the Lord. Father, thank you for the privilege of worshiping you with these songs that have been written and for these great words, so many of them taken straight from your word, that we might sing to one another, that we might encourage one another with, that we might instruct one another. Father, that's why we seek to make sure that the songs we sing are biblical, because we're teaching each other truths as we sing these songs. And we want them to be truths taken from your word, put to beautiful music, that we might remember them more easily and be encouraged by them throughout the week. But Father, in that same time, we want to worship you. So we thank you for the way music can do so many different things. Now, Father, as we look into your word can do many different things too. Your word can minister to the life of each person who is here. Father, you know the kind of week that each person has had this last week, and you know the kind of week each one of us is going to face this coming week. I don't. But I just pray, Father, that as we look into your word, your Holy Spirit will apply the word to each person's heart, different applications to different people, according to their needs and according to your wisdom and grace, Father. We ask that you'll grant that. Speak to our hearts now, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Take your Bibles and be turning to Galatians chapter 5, if you would. That's going to be our launching point. I really prefer to be able to work through a passage point by point, and we'll be doing that later, but we're going to launch from Galatians 5 first before we get there. We're looking at the one another commands in Scripture, and I'm calling this series that this is number 9 of, and it's going to have a short interruption here for 4 weeks, 5 weeks. I'm calling this series Living the One Another's, and we've been looking at, just to review, fact that we are members of one another. Like it or not, that person down the row from you that maybe you realize this morning as never before can't carry a tune in a basket, you're members of one another with that person. Okay? And so we are commanded to love one another. And as you go through the description of love in not only 1 Corinthians 13, but in Romans 12, verses 9 through 13, you realize that love is a very multifaceted command. There are many things that are encompassed in that command to love, and we're really looking at some of them as we go through the rest of these one another commands. We're told to accept and honor one another above the unsaved world out there. We are to give preference to one another in honor. We are to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, greeting one another with a holy kiss, showing hospitality. We're to be close to each other. We're to be friends with each other. Each of those words that is underlined is built on the Greek word phileo, which talks about love of respect and affection and appreciation. It's the love that responds to the desirableness of the other person. Agape love is the love of the will, the love of the decision. It's the love that chooses to love regardless of whether the person is lovable or not. Phileo love says, I love you because, and then it lists the reasons. Be of the same mind with one another. It doesn't mean you have to necessarily agree on everything. You can be of the same mind and still have disagreements because you agree to love and respect and admire each other in spite of those disagreements. You agree to not let those disagreements become divisive. Encourage one another. Bear with one another. Put up with one another. You know, that person that you found out this morning can't carry a tune in a basket. Okay? That's one of the things you put up with, or maybe it's my poor sense of humor you put up with week after week. Bear one another's burdens. We talked about this last week, and we talked about the fact that bearing one another's burdens is not license to enable somebody to be irresponsible. We talked about the difference between, in Galatians chapter 6, the difference between bearing one another's burden and each one will bear his own load. Okay, and I talked about the book Boundaries, where he makes a distinction between a backpack and a boulder. Everybody's supposed to carry their own backpack. Okay, you're supposed to carry your own weight. You're supposed to do what you can for yourself. But when those boulders of life fall across your path, you need help to get them out of the way. And we are to bear one another's burdens. Okay. This morning, then, I want you to look with me at Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13. Paul says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another." Okay, the verse that we're going to be looking at was verse 13, where Paul says, through love, serve one another. Serve one another. We talked about serving in our Bible class at 9:15 this morning, and the Greek word that's used in many cases. We are commanded to serve one another. And Jesus taught this while he was here on earth. You remember Matthew chapter 20. Jesus and the disciples are on their way to Jerusalem. Jesus is on his way to be presented before Jerusalem as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the disciples are arguing. Remember what they're arguing about? Who's the greatest? And each one's saying, "I am. I am the greatest." Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to serve, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." The Son of Man did not come to be served. He deserves that. He's worthy of that. But he came to serve and to give his life. He came to serve to the very end. He came to serve the utmost degree. And you remember in John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." God sent the Son into the world to serve us, to minister to us, to do for us that which we could not do for ourselves, and that would somehow pay for our sins this side of hell. Jesus said, "The Father has sent me to serve. As the Father has sent me, so send I you." We realize that we're supposed to serve God, and we can serve God in a variety of ways. I looked at just three passages. You serve God by serving your brothers. Romans chapter 14, a great passage talking about Christian liberty. Paul says, you're not supposed to serve yourself and your own desires, but you're supposed to serve your brother. And by serving your brother, you serve God. Why? Because God's the one who caused your brother to become your brother. Through the new birth, through regeneration, God caused that person to become your brother in Christ, and so when you serve your brother, you're serving God. There's no dichotomy. Okay, we're going to serve God, well, we're going to serve our brothers and sisters. No, there's no dichotomy. You do one by doing the other. You do one without neglecting the other. Secondly, you serve God by serving your employer. Okay, now I realize that I've gone off to really meddling. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul is talking about slaves, obey your masters, you are to serve your master as you serve the Lord. Because in serving the authority that God has placed over us, we are serving the God who created that authority structure to begin with. Romans 13 talks about the same thing as far as serving the king, serving government officials. We honor God by honoring the authority structure that He has created in government, in employment, in the family. We honor God by honoring the authority structure He set up. We serve God by serving our employers. I can remember when I was working at Safeway Bread Bakery, going through seminary. Okay. There was one of the repairmen who was very outspoken as a believer. And he would be witnessing, you'd hear him witnessing to people while he was working and witnessing on his breaks. And it was okay, except that he wasn't a very good repairman. If I'm going to talk with somebody on my coffee break, it'd be great to talk to him. But if our machine breaks down and we've got bread stacking up and we don't know what to do with it, I'd really rather any of the other repairmen came besides him, because any of them could fix the machine faster than he could. If you want to have a good testimony on your job, witnessing for Jesus Christ, be the best employee you can be. Be the best employee. I'm not saying you have to be the best. I'm just saying you be the best you can be. We serve God by doing that. Colossians is clear on that. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let those who have brothers as their masters, Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, serve them even more diligently, because you're serving a brother. Okay. We serve God when we serve with other believers. Paul talked about that. He was commending Timothy and Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2, verse 22. But I want to look at a passage where I believe Jesus exemplifies. He gave the statement, we looked about that, and that in Matthew chapter 20. He talked about, as the Father has sent me, so send I you, in John 20. But I believe we see the clearest example of Jesus' model as a servant in John chapter 13. And that's where I want to spend the bulk of our time this morning, so I invite you to go there with me. John chapter 13. Remember the scene. This is in the upper room. The disciples typically don't have a clue. They have no idea what's coming. Jesus also typically knows exactly what's coming. He knows exactly what's coming. And Jesus, in this scene, while the disciples are sitting around the table, Jesus is going to quietly get up and go get a basin of water and a towel and wash their feet. Wash their feet. That was the sort of thing that a slave would do. If a household had a slave, washing the guest's feet would be the job you would delegate to the slave. If the family did not have any slaves, then washing the guest's feet would be the job that you would delegate to the youngest kid. You know, it goes down the pecking order. And because the youngest kid can't have the dog, well, do the feet, you know, he gets stuck doing it. Evidently, when Jesus had said, you know, that he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life, and so send I you, the disciples hadn't gotten the point yet, because nobody washed their feet. Now, as you think about a regular table, you might think, oh, big deal. So all the feet under the table, you know, are dirty, big deal. You have to understand, in the Oriental style of eating, the table was very low off of the floor, and everyone reclined on one elbow and fed themselves with their other hand. And so you're kind of laying on the floor around this table, and guess what? Your feet are pretty close to somebody else's nose. Okay? If nobody has washed the feet, it's serious. And nobody had washed the feet. And Jesus is going to get up in the middle of this meal and wash their feet and then come back and sit down. And there's going to be a dialogue, and we'll look at it. But I want you to pick up with me just in verse 15 to see why I'm applying this. John 13:15, Jesus said, For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Jesus said, this thing of washing the feet, I gave you an example. I'm trying to show you what a servant looks like. Why? Because I want you to be servants to one another. Now, some denominations have said, well, this is a third ordinance. We've got the ordinance of baptism, we've got the ordinance of the Lord's table, and so we should institute the ordinance of foot washing. Except, it's not the same. In those days, people wore sandals on dirty, dusty streets. To me, it's not the same if you do a foot washing service today when everybody wears shoes and socks and comes in on concrete. Your feet don't really get very dirty, and it's not very humbling to wash somebody's feet. I don't think that was the point. I don't think Jesus was instituting a third ordinance. I think he was demonstrating a lifestyle. I think he was demonstrating a lifestyle, and he's trying to get the believers, or the disciples, finally to get it. That he wants them to serve one another. And he is going to humiliate them by him, the Lord and Master, being the one, when nobody else will humble themselves to do it, he's going to be the one to get up and get the bowl of water and wash their feet. He's going to try to humble them into this kind of lifestyle. So what I want to do is just go through this scene and just extract from this passage some principles of what it looks like to serve believers. What it looks like to be a servant. Go to verse 1 with me. John chapter 13, verse 1. John writes, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I'd like to suggest to you that a servant does not dwell on his own needs. Did you catch John's description? Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he's going to return to the Father. Well, that sounds innocent enough, doesn't it? Except Jesus knows the means by which he's going to return to the Father. And it has to do with the cross. Jesus knows the day is coming. And if I was Jesus, I would be thinking, do you know what's going to happen tomorrow morning? Would you guys encourage me? I don't want to go through this. Can you give me a little help here? And Jesus didn't do that. Jesus, knowing the very next morning he is going to be crucified, that he is going to spend the night being taunted and beaten by the Jewish leaders and their soldiers and by the Roman soldiers and finally scourged and then crucified and die the next afternoon, does not focus on his own problems or his own needs, and instead he focuses on the needs of those around him. Wow. Sometimes some people have no energy left to give to serve others because they are totally consumed, wrapped up in their own problems. There are times when each one of us will have problems. There are times when we will have crushing problems. But it should not be a constant thing. Within the body of Christ, there should be a mutual and reciprocal, I serve you so that later you can serve me. The ministry should not be always one directional. And yet there are some people that just seem like service sieves. You know, you keep pouring stuff in and it just keeps running through. I mentioned Gordon MacDonald in his book Ordering Your Private World talks about a group of people he calls VDPs, very draining people. Maybe somebody just flashed across your mind. Somebody that every time you see them and you spend time with them, you go away and you're exhausted because it's been ministering to them the whole time and nothing coming back in return. Beloved, we need to be spending time in God's Word. We need to be spending time in prayer. We need to be spending time allowing God to energize us, allowing God to strengthen us, allowing God to fill us up so that we have overflow to give to other people. We can't come to church and expect, okay, I'm going to go to church and they're going to build me up. They're going to fill me up. They're going to get me out of my discouragement and doldrums. We need to spend our time with God and allow Him to train us, equip us, mature us, so that we have excess left over. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, Romans 5. It should be spilling over onto other people. So that when we come to church, when we get together as part of the body of Christ, we can sympathize with others. We can listen with empathy to others. We can pray with other people over their problems instead of having to... Have you ever known people that whatever problem you have, they've had it worse? They seem to have to be able to one-up you, okay? Oh yeah, that's like when I... You know, they never spend time ministering to you because they're only focused on themselves and they want to talk about themselves and their problem. You don't seek that kind of person out when you have a problem. You want somebody that is strong in the Lord, that has been spending time with God, whose reservoir of love is filled up by God, and they have some extra to share with you so that they can serve you. A servant, if he's going to serve well, cannot be totally wrapped up in his own needs. Remember 1 Corinthians 13, the description of love? Love does not seek its own. And we usually think about that as love doesn't try to get its own way. I think it includes that, but I think it also means love doesn't always want to hog the limelight and have the spotlight on you. If you're going to serve others, you have to get out of the spotlight and put the spotlight on them. And the only way you can do that, beloved, is if your walk with God is strong. And a primary place you build that up is in the quietness of the devotions that you spend at home when you spend time in God's Word and prayer. And church should be just like the booster shot that you know, gives you a jump to get you through the next week. But the real work of spiritual growth happens in private between you and God. So that when you come together as part of the body of Christ, you have a reservoir to be able to share with others and serve them. That's what Jesus did. Jesus did not focus on his own needs. He focused on them. Again, there will be a reciprocal relationship. There'll be times when you will be the helper, the server, and there'll be other times when you'll be the helpee, the recipient. And in a healthy body, that's the way it's supposed to be. It should not be one directional, one person taking all the time. Secondly, verse 1, servant acts out of love. You know, if you're serving and you're not doing it out of love, eventually it will come out. It will be obvious. People who are being served, if you're serving them out of a sense of obligation and duty, you're not doing it out of love, they're going to pick up on that. You will serve with a different attitude. You may serve, but there'll be an edge to it. There'll be a sharpness to it. Have you ever experienced that? Somebody doing something for you and you know by the way they're doing it, they really don't want to. Their heart is not in it. And there have been times when I've been tempted to say, you know, I really need that done, but if you're going to do it with that attitude, would you just not? I'd rather not have it done than have you do it with that attitude. Maybe that's happened to you. I am sure that there have been times I have done that to some of you. I've been going through the motions as your pastor, and I've been doing the things I'm supposed to do, like preaching sermons, and, you know. And there have been times when I was just doing that because that's my job. And not really doing it out of love. And I suspect you probably picked up on that. And I'm sorry. I want to serve you because I love you. And there have been times I haven't done that. Jesus never did. Jesus acts out of love. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And obviously, I'm sure you've figured out this is agape love. This is not he's loving them because they deserve it. He's loving them because he chooses to. He chooses to. Third principle I see in this verse is the servant doesn't give up. Servant doesn't give up. Be honest with me now. If you had been Jesus with this group of disciples, somewhere along the line, wouldn't you have said, I've had it up to here with you guys. Get out of here. You know, about the second time did you catch them arguing about which one's the greatest? Wouldn't you have said, you know, guys, would you just go back to fishing? I've had it. Jesus didn't give up on them. He didn't give up. Not because they were responding so well, but because he loved them. And love does not give up. Remember 1 Corinthians 13? Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You know what that tells me? If it fails, it wasn't love. If it doesn't bear all things, it wasn't love. When the going gets difficult, when trials come, there's a temptation to give up on people. Don't. Love them with the love of Jesus to the end. Verse 2. During supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. Okay, I want you to picture yourself, you're Jesus. And here's all the 12 disciples laying around the table, eating, and you're going to get up and wash their feet, and you come to Judas. How many of you skip Judas's feet? Wash his feet? Knowing where those feet are going to take him later that night? Jesus wanted to show that his love was not something you earned or deserved. It was something he gave as a choice. And when Jesus went around that table, he not only washed John's feet, the disciple whom he loved, he washed Judas's feet. Wow. The song, What Love Is This, O My Soul, O My Soul? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? So many songs come to my mind when I think about the incredible love of Jesus for Judas and for me. Jesus didn't say, okay, Peter, James, and John, you've been kind of my inner circle. I'm going to wash your feet, but Judas, no, Judas, you don't get your feet washed by me. Jesus didn't say that. It requires nothing in return. It's nice if there's something reciprocated, but love does not say, okay, I'm going to love you if. The minute you start putting conditions on your love, then you're into phileo love or eros love. You're not doing agape. You're not doing agape. servant requires nothing in return. Verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back from God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Servant does not demand the privileges of his own position. Jesus said, "You call me Master and Lord, and you're right, for such I am. If I then washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Jesus could have demanded, "Hey guys, remember the feeding of the 5,000? Remember raising Lazarus? Who do you think I am here? Would one of you get up and wash my feet?" No, that's too much like one of us would say. Jesus did not demand the privileges of his own position. I thought about this Friday. How many of you read our daily bread? Okay, the reading Friday in our daily bread was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, another beautiful example of this kind of service, said when he went to Thessalonica, he said, "Although we could have asserted our authority as an apostle of Christ, we didn't do that. But we served you and we loved you and we were tender with you like a nursing mother cares for her children." Paul could have asserted his authority and said, "Hey, guys, I'm the Apostle Paul. You get to support me this week." He didn't do that. He supported himself. Does not demand the privileges of his own position. I'm not suggesting that a servant has to have an "I am a worm" mentality. I'm not suggesting that at all. A servant knows who they are and chooses to humble themselves to serve others. I'm not saying you deny who you are. You are a child of God, heir of God, joint heir with Jesus Christ. We will reign with him when he comes back. But you don't claim that now. You know it. And in your heart, that's what gives you the confidence to be able to serve others. You're not trying to work your way to heaven. You're not trying to earn God's favor. You've already got it. Unconditionally, by faith in Jesus Christ. You're accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6. And it's from that position of knowing your relationship to God that you can serve others and not have to insist on the rights of privileges of your position. Again, verses 3 and 4, we talked about a servant serves willingly. There are some people who, if you ask them to do something, will do it. And will even do it with a good attitude, and that's sweet. That's nice. But how much nicer is it when somebody notices what needs to be done themselves and just quietly, without drawing attention to themselves, quietly gets up and does it? You don't have to ask them, because they're paying attention to your needs. Servant serves willingly. They don't have to be asked. Some people, and it goes back to that first point, they're so wrapped up in their own needs that they wouldn't see somebody else's need if it came and bit them. We have to be able to get out of ourselves. We have to be able to look at one another and say, "How can I serve this person today?" You know, it's interesting. We often have people come and visit our church, and sometimes they'll say, "Well, we're going to look for another church because you don't have a choir and we want a youth group for our kids." And you know, I can count on about two fingers the number of times we've had people come and visit the church and say, I'm looking for a place where I can serve God. Is there some place here I can serve God and serve you?" 39 years as a pastor, I think that's happened twice. servant serves willingly. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul talks about the fact that we're supposed to give willingly, we're supposed to serve willingly. Whatever we do, God wants it to be done with a good attitude, a good spirit. Still in verse 4. Going on then into verse 5, Jesus said, John says, then he poured water into the basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. He didn't say, okay, everybody, listen up. I'm going to wash your feet. He didn't draw attention to himself. He's not looking for men's applause. He's going to draw attention to himself afterward because he wants to make sure they get the point. But it's for the purpose of him being an illustration. It's not so that they'll say, oh, thank you for washing our feet. He's not trying to draw attention to himself. He's focused on the needs of the other person, not on his own needs. He's focused on what they need so that he can do, so he can serve them. He got up and washed their feet. Some people are willing to serve as long as they get to do nice things. You know, I'll serve if I can work in the kitchen. Oh, changing dirty diapers? No. I don't do diapers. And yet, that distracted parent with a crying baby might need exactly that. Do we draw conditions on the things that we're willing to do? Okay, I'll serve you this far. I'll do this for you, but no. Vacuum the church? Oh, come on. I'm better than vacuuming the church. You've got to be kidding me. Okay. Serve in the nursery? Oh, come on. You know, you've got other people that can do that. I wouldn't want to serve in the nursery. Really? Jesus washed feet. Dirty, smelly, dusty feet. What makes us think we're better than that? A servant sometimes does unpleasant tasks because that's what the person needs. That's what the person needs. And the servant is focused on the other person and their needs, not on himself, not on what he likes to do. Some people want to pick and choose the kind of service that they're willing to perform. If it's something that's sanitary and smells nice and won't get them dirty, they're willing to do that. But, you know, those other things. Yeah. Verse 6. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Servant may be misunderstood. Peter didn't get what Jesus was trying to do. Jesus was trying to serve them, and Peter objects, no, Lord, you can't wash my feet. When he says that back in verse 8, he says, never, that's a double negative in the Greek. It's like, you will not wash my feet. Really? You're going to say that to Jesus? Really? Have you ever tried to serve somebody and you had your service misunderstood? They accuse you of something that was not your intent at all. Doesn't that hurt? I don't know about you, but my flesh says when that happens, okay, I won't make that mistake again. I'm not going to make the mistake of trying to serve you again. That's my flesh. The Spirit says, wait a minute. Look what Jesus endured. Look how many times the disciples misunderstood him. Look how many times the disciples let him down. expected. If you're really serving, people are going to accuse your motives. They're going to impugn your attitude. They're going to misunderstand what you're doing. Do it anyway. Do it anyway. Show them by the purity of your love and your intention that their misunderstanding was wrong. Just prove them wrong. That's much better than arguing with them, by the way. You'll get a whole lot further faster that way. Just prove them wrong. Now, I appreciate Peter's question here, because had it not been for Peter's question, we wouldn't have had this explanation that I think relates to salvation versus confession. You know, if you're washed completely, you don't need to be washed again. You just need to have your feet cleaned up. Once you're saved, you don't need to get saved over again when you sin. You just need 1 John 1:9, confess your sins and you get your fellowship restored. I think there's a spiritual application there. If it hadn't been for good old Peter misunderstanding Jesus, Jesus would not have explained, and so there's a benefit to it, but still, Peter misunderstood, and you may not only be misunderstood, you may be rejected. Never shall you wash my feet. That ever happened to you? You, in the purity of your heart and with absolutely unselfish motives, try to do something for somebody, and they reject you. They reject you. I don't know about you, but that hurts me about as much as just about anything I can think of. When I'm trying to help somebody, when I'm trying to do something for somebody else, and they turn on me and reject me. And it would be very easy to become calloused and be very easy to pull into our shell and be very easy to say, I got burned once, it's not going to happen again. Don't. Let the example of Jesus guide and direct you so that you can keep on serving even when you're misunderstood and even when you're rejected, because He did. Which one of us has not, when we heard the gospel presented the first time and the second time and maybe the 27th time, rejected it until we finally accepted? The servant may be rejected. Verse 11, for he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, first class condition, since, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. When we serve one another, it's easy in the human perspective to think, okay, why should I put myself under that person? Why should I put myself in submission to that person? They're not any better than I am. That's absolutely right. They're also not any worse than you. We're all saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. Nobody's going to get in heaven, pat themselves on the back, sticking their thumbs out of their bibs, saying, I got here because I. But really, beloved, when we're serving one another, it's really Jesus we're serving. We're serving His body here on earth, and it's Jesus who is the master that we're serving. You just can't see Him always in the face of the person that you're looking at. He's the master we're serving, ultimately. Because He's the one who's going to reward us. That's why we can serve without expecting anything in return. Because one of these days, Jesus is going to reward us for those things that we have done here in this body. It's called the Bema Seat Judgment. And Jesus is going to reward us for our works. So you don't need any rewards here, because your reward is going to be waiting for you in heaven. Verse 17, If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. A servant meets the needs of others. That kind of goes without saying. A servant meets the needs of others. He's not focused on himself. Verse 17, when it says, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Word translated blessed is the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the... It's the word that literally means happy. And I suggest to you that if you truly have the attitude of a servant, you are truly only most happy when you're serving. You want to be happy? Serve other people. When I was a kid, I can remember a little song we used to sing, a little chorus. If you want joy, 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 how do you get it? Jesus, others, you, J-O-Y. You serve Jesus first, then you serve others, you put yourself last. If you want joy, be a servant. Jesus said, you're blessed if you do them. You're happy. You're happy if you do them. Why? Because you're living out the life of Jesus Christ, the true servant, when you act like him to his body, serving one another. Serve one another like Jesus served us. Jesus is not asking us to do anything for one another that he didn't already first do for us. And that is, put their needs first and serve them, even at great personal cost. Isn't that what Jesus did when he died on the cross? He put our needs first, even at great personal cost. And that's what he asks us to do. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the example of Jesus, that it is so clear from his example how you have called us to serve one another. The command is given in Galatians 5, but it's demonstrated for us, it's fleshed out for us in the example of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being willing to serve us in dying on the cross for our sins and in giving this example of how to serve the absolutely undeserving like we are. Thank you, Father. Dismiss us with your grace, that we would go from this place and live like Jesus until he comes. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.